Morning again. We continue through 1 Timothy. I'll be reading chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. Let's hear God's word. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and a constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word. Father, we come before you. You are the greatest and the highest treasure. You are the infinite one. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our pearl of great price, the one, Lord, who is priceless and above our imaginings in value. Father, we confess, Lord, our weakness. We confess that we are surrounded by a world filled with trinkets. And Lord, we confess that our heart is prone to be drawn to these trinkets and to at times value them above you. We ask, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, teach us not to walk according to the pattern of this world. Teach us to be a people who are shaped and molded by your word. We ask, Lord, that you would pour your spirit upon us now. Shape us, Lord God, for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation of Christ, have you ever heard someone say the following? Religion is just a tool that empowers one group of people, usually it's this small elite, to have power and to rule over another group of people, usually the masses. Use them for energy, use them for their time, use them for their money. Well, how should we answer this charge as Christians? Well, the one thing I honestly believe that we shouldn't do is we shouldn't try to defend religion as a whole, and we shouldn't try to defend even the church as a whole. Remember, we as God's people, Christians are God's covenant people, and as we heard today in our baptism form, God's covenant is a twofold covenant. God says, I will be your God. And as we have fallen in sin, God says, I am gracious towards you to forgive you of your sins. I've sent you my Son. Trust in Him and receive life. And when we look at God's covenant, we see that God has given us gracious, life-giving promises. He's given us life-giving commandments. And He's given us warnings. Now, if by faith, and it's our faith is grace, by grace, but if by faith you trust God, then you receive the blessings. And from that faith flow obedience, and you will listen and take heed to the warnings that God gives. God is the sovereign King. He lays out the demands of His covenant. There's no negotiating. It's not, well, I think I should do this. And I'm the King. God's warnings is He warns us not to wander away from faith, not to rebel, not to stray away from Him, not to believe in vain. To believe in vain is to believe and it just sits on your lips. It does nothing in your life. The reason why we shouldn't try to defend the church as a whole is because we look in the Scriptures and the Scriptures tells us that there are hypocrites in the church. Both in history and in present. And these hypocrites can also be found in positions of leadership, in positions as teachers in the church. And remember, one of the reasons why Paul has sent Timothy into Ephesus is that there was problems in the church of Ephesus. False teachers are there, and Timothy's there to try to do some problem solving and to get things in order. False teachers view godliness, they view ministry, they view the Christian life as opportunities to get. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But the false teacher, he gets into ministry to seek what he can get from people, that people can serve him, that people can give their money to help him. And there have been times in church history, again, past and present, where leaders have lived in luxury, where the common people eked out a bare existence. Church leaders living in palaces, while the people they're supposed to be serving were living in hovels and shacks. These people, these leaders, hold Jesus on their lips and they don't follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, the ultimate leader, the ultimate power, who left the glories of heaven, who humbled himself, who sacrificially suffered in order that we who are bankrupt could receive all of the glories that God has for us. Because we become co-heirs. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become co-heirs with Christ, and the universe becomes yours. Did you know that there are pastors? Did you know that there are teachers, professors who teach religion, and they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God? They don't believe that Jesus is the God-man. He's the only mediator, the only savior between God and man. That Jesus on the cross died as our substitute to take away our sins and to bless us with his righteous life. They don't believe these things. They don't believe that you are saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and your sins will be washed clean. They don't believe that. And they don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead and is now glorified in heaven. They don't believe these things. So then we should ask the question, well, if they don't believe these things, why are they in the positions they are? Why are they teaching? Because they figured out that if I put a few degrees behind my name, if I get into the right circles, then I can get respect from people. I can have influence in people's lives. I can have power over people. I can get a job without heavy lifting. I can get a job that has the capabilities of giving me some good bucks. They view godliness as a means of gain. So again, we can pick easy targets. The TV evangelists of today tell us that Christianity, the gospel, pays off now. They teach us that godliness most definitely is a means to gain. This is called the prosperity gospel, if you haven't heard it. It teaches us, just give Jesus a try. And if you do, then God is going to owe you a good life. He's going to owe you a better job that's going to pay you better money. He's going to owe you a better marriage. He's going to owe you all around improvement with your family and your friends and your neighbors. This so-called gospel, and I say so-called because it's not really the gospel, causes people to expect a smooth, comfortable, prosperous road ahead if they decide to follow Jesus. This is rampant in North America, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that each of us struggles with it in this room. Not the outward flagrant prosperity gospel, but varying degrees. Because you know what? When you start holding to this, then at times we become disgruntled with God. We get angry with God. And eventually we can distance ourselves from God. And we distance. When you distance yourself from Jesus, one of the signs is you distancing yourself from the bride of Christ. Because remember, in marriage, the two become one. The church is the bride of Christ. So temptations come, trials come into your life, opposition comes, your life feels miserable, you're having struggles in relationships with your life. And this is after I've decided to follow Jesus. What's going on? I was told that if I follow Jesus, it's just throwing petals up in the air and everything smells nice. Did Jesus promise us a smooth, easy, comfortable life if we decide to follow Him? This is what Jesus said to His followers. He says, if you come after me, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Ooh, that sounds like a real tempting offer. If you desire to be godly and live a godly life, you will be persecuted. He told His followers to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The cross, the instrument of death. Take it up and follow me. This is what I'm offering you in this life. Jesus says the gospel, it divides families. And it divides it because the gracious offer goes out to all, but if all don't accept it, if you just have a few in the family that accept it, all of a sudden there's division, and that brings hard times. Jesus said that Satan will seek to tempt you. He will seek to mislead you and devour you. But we must cling to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, resisting. Jesus says we have to be overcomers. Does this sound easy? Listen to what Jesus said to His followers. He says, strive to enter into the narrow gate. Strive to enter the way that leads to life. The word strive means a struggle. It's hard. It's an anguish. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. That's an easy road. If you just want to do whatever you want to do, go on that broad road. It's just really easy. The end is destruction. Now, contrary to the message of the gospel prosperity preachers, the Bible teaches that God doesn't owe us a safe, comfortable, and easy life. Especially those who have rebelled against Him every day, spit in His face with our daily sins, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. That's all of us. God doesn't owe you anything apart from God's grace and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God owe us? That's right. God owes us wrath and punishment for our sins that we daily sin against Him with. Everything that we have, grace is unmerited favor. We should remind ourselves of this often because the gospel is very relevant in your life. From the time your eyes open up to the time you go to bed, and while you sleep, someone is still causing the world to run and protecting you while you sleep. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control. He's the one who keeps us from the beginning to the end. In our passage today in verse 7, Paul says, we brought nothing into this world. And he says, and it's most certain that we're not going to take anything out. Paul gives us a reality check. If we even take a step further back from this, if I was to ask you, did you decide for yourself to be conceived? That's just silly. Your parents and God working in and through things happened before you came on the scene and you didn't ask, you didn't choose. God brought you into the picture. Did you get yourself a part-time job while you were in your mama's womb so that you could pay for room and board? No. Did you fill out a checklist of what character and personality traits and what gifts and talents you would like to have while you lived in this world? No. When you came out kicking and screaming, what did you have in your possessions? What did you have in your pockets? As if you say pockets, well, my birthday suit didn't have pockets. That's right. That's what Paul's trying to teach us here. You came into the world with empty hands. You had nothing. Your heartbeat, everything that you had, is a gift of God. Now, some might say, well, yeah, but I was born into a family that had a lot of money. Did you know that the Bible, Deuteronomy 8, says that it's God who gives you the strength to acquire wealth? And someone says, well, what? I've got my wealth because I had some really good ideas and I worked my butt off for days and years and years. That's how I got my wealth. Now, we don't disregard you might have had some good ideas. You worked really hard. But never forget, you had these good ideas and you worked your rear end off in one of the most influential, wealthy continents on earth. You did so with a healthy body, with a healthy mind, and you did so standing on the shoulders of past generations of men and women who gave you the foundation for many of the opportunities that you have today. We should never forget that. It helps keep us, make us humble. So in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he's confronting the people of Athens, and his words can be for us too. He says, God gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. Now listen, he says, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Do you hear what God's saying to us? He's saying that he decided when you were going to be born, what time period. He decided where you were going to be born. You're going to be born in whatever country and wherever you live now. And he decided how long your lifespan is going to be. Now, for some, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter what we like. This is what God is telling us how it is. Question. Do you think Bill Gates would be as wealthy as he is today if God had him born in a remote village in the Amazon rainforest? And if he had him born in the year 890 AD? And God had him born and allowed him to be born lame in both legs and blind? And God had allowed him to be born, have a 6-year lifespan? Would Bill Gates have accumulated the wealth that he has today? Not likely. Never forget that death is not a natural process. It's God's judgment against sin. Whenever a person dies, and however they die, ultimately, it's God who's decided time is up. Now it's time for you to give an account of your life to the one who has graciously lent you everything that you have, everything that you are. Do you ever think that your body, well, this is my body. I can do with my body what I want. It's your body? Why? Because you live in it? I've lived in a lot of apartments in my day. I didn't own the apartment. I just lived in it, right? God has lent us everything, even your bodies. God lent that to you graciously. Do you want to know how much of a vapor our lives really are? Now, we could talk about 70 years. If God allows you 70, 80 years, compare that to trillions and trillions and trillions of ages, and then that's just the first second. But now I'm asking, do you know how short your life is just now, what that's like? Go to a cemetery and look at the gravestones. You're going to see the year of birth, and then you're going to see the year of death. And there's this little dash that's in between them. And I want you to think about it. Everything you've ever done, everything that you ever were, everything that you ever earned and accumulated is in that little dash. That's what your life is. Just this little itty-bitty line. Here and gone. Our culture wants to beat into our heads that wealth means success. If you want to be really successful, then you need to have a lot of money. And people, ooh, he's made something of himself. But did you know that Jesus, the owner of the universe, he didn't have that mindset? Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to the double warning in it. Take heed, that's a warning. And beware, that's another warning. This is like flash sign. God's like, warning! Beware of covetousness, of looking and wanting. Oh, I want that. Oh, and I want that. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Isn't this truly important in life? I remember Tim taught on, he was teaching on culture back when we were in the school. He says, you know what one of the beautiful teachings of the Trinity is? Is for all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had this wondrous, harmonious, and still do, by the way, relationship with one another. And then it says, and then in the beginning, God created. Then God created stuff. So the lesson that Tim said that we should learn from this is that relationships always should precede stuff. And when we get that mixed up, then it's just real, real problematic. You ever thought to yourself, I wish God would just come down and specifically tell me what to do. It would make things so much easier. Well, guess what? He did. He did come down and tell you what to do. He told us how to live. He told us what is important. Guess what? We're just not listening. We're not obeying. George read today, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Did Jesus stutter? God gives us gifts and they're good. But they're things. They're created. They're finite. Do you know why you can get your new toy? Oh, I got my new phone and it's the best. I'll just love it forever. Right? And then 6 months later, it says, oh, I'm about to do it. Right? Well, you've got one. Oh, I know. That thing's old. You know why this? It's because it's finite. It has boundaries on it. It was God never created for you to find your ultimate fulfillment and joy in that. That's just a gift. It's the giver. He's the eternal, infinite one. The glories of heaven, when people think, oh, heaven's going to be boring. Heaven's not going to be boring. You're never going to have 2 days the same in heaven because God, for all eternity, as the infinite one, is going to continue just to reveal, here's just a little bit more of who I am. And we're just going to be like, wow! It can never get any better than this. And then just more. Wow! And that for all eternity. God doesn't give us to have the fulfillment in the things. But the things are good. The things are for are good. Jesus says the things, you know, you can have it and it's going to get old, it's going to break down, someone's going to come and steal it. Right? Jesus is saying, God's shown us that they're temporary. You're not supposed to put your hope and your joy in them. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful. We even try to deceive ourselves. If someone was to ask you, are you greedy? Are you greedy? Right, go around the room. Are you greedy? Or are you content with what you have? It's easy for us to think, well, other people might be greedy, but I think I'm pretty content. Because you know what we do is we like to judge ourselves with others who we think are worse, right? Well, they've got way more money than me, so, right, they're greedy. I'm content. Really? Is that it? Remember, there were people in the Bible who were rich, and they were godly. Right? You don't... This doesn't mean, well, if you have lots of money, you're just wicked and evil, and if you have no money, oh, you're righteous. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You can have no money and still be covetous and want. God gives us a standard to see if we're truly content in our lives. I don't know about you. When I read this, this convicts me every time I read it. And it's like God is showing us we need to learn to deal with things in our culture, in our own lives, better. If we have food, and clothing. With these, we will be content. How are you on the contentment scale when I say that? Now, some theologians and scholars will... Yeah, but the word clothing also can mean shelter. Right? So it's the house. Okay. So we'll set that just for a second. Jesus has this young guy, and he's a zealot. He wants to follow Jesus. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, wherever you go. And Jesus says, you know, the fox, they have holes to live in, and the birds have nests. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't own a home. Jesus, when he's trying to encourage his people not to be anxious, not to worry, what are the two examples that he says that they shouldn't be anxious for, they shouldn't worry about? He says, your food and your clothing. If God will feed the birds, won't he feed you that are much more valuable than the birds? If God's going to clothe the grass fields with these wonderful lilies, won't he clothe you? And that's the limit that Jesus gives. But even if we say, okay, we'll say that clothing also can mean shelter, then we're all like, good. I'm so glad that's the case. Because now I'm going to put stuff in my house, right? So then we start filling our houses full of stuff, right? And then, of course, God's going to understand because my house won't hold any more stuff. I should get a bigger house. And so then we get a bigger house and we fill more. At this point, this isn't me pointing to you. This is things that we all need to... Just because everyone else does it in the culture, that doesn't mean, oh, then God says it's okay. Think about the story of Noah. God doesn't go on number scales. Death, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the great equalizer. No matter how much you accumulate in this life, no matter how much stuff you have, eventually that little dash is going to run up and hit against that last number, and then you're going to leave it. We're going to leave it all behind. There's a couple bumper stickers. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but I saw the one years and years ago. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. I'm thinking, You start to get an idea of what a person's philosophy of life is when they have that on their car. And then I saw another bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. I like that. That's true. And a buddy of mine had one that says, he who dies with the forgiveness of sins wins. Because you're stepping into eternity, and it's a new heavens and a new earth, and everything that God has now, it's only going to be better. Right? And it's going to be ours for eternity. Some people have misinterpreted verse 10 into saying money is the root of all evil. Is that what our passage says? No. God has given money for our good. God's given money to provide our needs. He's given money to advance His kingdom on earth and for us to generously help others so that we can use what God gives us so that we can be like Him. We can be generous, joyful, sacrificial givers of those who don't have. God doesn't increase our standard of living so that we can just keep accumulating more for ourselves. He increases our standard of living so that we can increase our standard of giving. When people love money, they put money in the place that rightfully belongs to God. They go to money to get their identity. It makes who I am, how I view myself, my importance, my worth, my security, my power, my influence. Instead of going to God, for God in His time, to give us these things, money becomes an idol. Jesus said that you cannot serve God and money. It's impossible. Those who love money instead of merely using money will sacrifice God-given commandments and God-given responsibilities to get more money or to hang on to their idol. Businessmen will lie and cheat and steal and not pay their bills Men and women will sacrifice their marriages. They will sacrifice their families to worship money. And as I said earlier, men will be in positions of leadership, even in the church. Not because they love God and they love God's people, but because they can get a paycheck. Do we take seriously the warnings that God proclaims to us in His Word? I'm going to read again verses 9 and 10. Listen carefully. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge them. Some translations say drown them in ruin and destruction. It's through this craving of money that some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus gave many warnings. He gave us parables teaching us. Does everyone remember the parable of the sower and the soils? Jesus said that there's four soils. There's the hard-packed soil. There's the stony soil. There's the soil that has the weeds. And then there's the good soil. Do you remember what all of them mean? Well, if you don't, I'm going to help your memory here. I'll just read it to us. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." It's the word as the seed. "This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And listen, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." This is the person who hears, again, the gospel, and all they hear is the good things. Oh, heaven, I like that. Oh, forgiveness of sins. Oh, I'll take a little bit of that. And then all of a sudden it's, "You follow Jesus? What an idiot, I hate you." And life starts getting hard, and you're getting tempted, and everyone starts coming against you. And it's like, "I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here." Right? They don't understand the gospel. But then, I think for us, if you come to church, and you go to church your whole life, the third soil should be the one that is the most frightening for us. He says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And then there's the seed that's sown among the good ground, and it will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The seed that's sown in the thorns and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world have the ability to choke the word of God out in your life. Do you know what Jesus says happens to the branch on the vine that does not bear fruit? He says it's broken off and it's cast into the fire. Is it important for us to bear fruit? Do you know that you can get so busy in life, you can get so busy trying to get money, you can get so busy with all the cares of life that it chokes out your desire for the Lord? It chokes out your desire for God's word, for prayer, for being with God's people, for fulfilling what God calls you to do in the Great Commission? This is why we need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other and provoke each other to love and good works. We end with this. Today George told us a tragic story from the book of Joshua. Story of a man named Achan. Achan was a covenant member of God's family. Achan ended up selling his own life, the life of his family, because Achan worshipped another god. Achan was in covenant with the true God, and he was willing to give up the eternal, infinite one for trinkets. Ooh, a nice Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver, 500, and we look at that and think, What an idiot. Who would do that? Lots of people. Lots of people give up eternity for trinkets. And he and his family are destroyed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to wake up and realize that we live in a culture that worships money. They want you to join in. If you worship money, you'll fit in really, really well. It's one of the main idols of our culture, and it fuels all of the other sins. I'm not even going to begin to list the sins that if you dig down deep enough, what's the foundation and what motivates it is money. We must take seriously the warnings that God gives us in Scripture that money has the ability to choke out the desire for God and His kingdom, just like a weed will choke out the good plant, lead to destruction. I close us today with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing worth exchanging your soul. And if we honestly open our eyes and pray that God would show Himself more and more to us in His Word, we will see that anything in this life is just a mere trinket that will not. It may promise to offer you security. It may promise to offer you fulfillment and peace and joy. But it cannot come true and follow through with that promise. It's an idol, and idols are dead. Only the living God can give us lasting, eternal, and infinite joy, because He is the source of all of these things. May our hearts cling to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are weak, but You, Lord God, are strong. We ask that You would show us areas in our own lives that we, Lord, may be blinded to in this. I thank You, Father, for showing things in my life. And I ask, Lord, for strength. I ask for strength for all of us, Lord, to live as Your people in a perverted day and age. May our hope be in You and not in the things of this world. We love You. We thank You. Lord God, I give praise for You in Jesus' name. Amen.